Back when I was in seminary, we had a director of liturgy who was a very demanding German man, Father Kurt Belsol, and he had a very dry sense of humor on the days that he had a sense of humor at all. Father Kurt, though, was endlessly amusing to us during Advent, Christmas, and the Epiphany because he and I were on the same floor of our massive dormitory, and outside of his apartment, he would set up a little nativity scene during Advent. And on Christmas Day, the baby Jesus would appear in the crib, and at that point, the wise men, Gaspar, Melchior, and Balthazar, would all appear all the way at the end of his hallway, and every day, he'd sneak them about a foot closer to his apartment. Until finally, on the Feast of the Epiphany, they had made it to the baby Jesus. So, had school been in session this last week, I was sorely tempted to do that also and have them just slowly march across our sanctuary. But instead, I had to just do it all at once. And so, from the fact that the three magi are present, we know that today we celebrate the Feast of the Epiphany. And the Feast of the Epiphany is an odd one because it is so much celebration packed tightly into one little feast day. Primarily, we celebrate the arrival of the wise men. And I think one of our Christmas songs that people sing when they go caroling, We Three Kings, gives a misimpression that in spite of the fact that they wear crowns, they weren't royalty. They may have been of an upper caste in the caste system of the Magians, but they weren't kings. They were closer to NASA rocket scientists and magicians. That the Magi were brilliant scientists, philosophers, and theologians. They knew the ancient prophecies of the coming of this Jewish king, this Messiah, and apparently knew them significantly better than even King Herod and his advisors did, much to their shame. They watched the stars and could tell, as the astronomers and astrologers that they were, that the king was about to arrive, and so they set out. That it was science and theology, it was a desire for truth that brought the wise men to encounter Jesus. The other two events that we celebrate today, and perhaps I mentioned them last year, you've heard about it in a homily or a book that you've read, but the other two events that we also celebrate on the Epiphany, first is the wedding feast at Cana, when Jesus revealed himself to the crowds by his first public miracle that he performed. That Jesus, in the context now of marital love, or perhaps more broadly, of the joy and celebration of good family and friends, is where Jesus next made himself known. And then the third event that we celebrate, finally, is Jesus' baptism in the Jordan. When John the Baptist, in spite of his unworthiness, baptizes our Lord, the heavens open, the Holy Spirit descends on him, and Jesus is made known to all of the crowds gathered there in the power and wonder and glory of the sacraments. And so we see in this one feast day the many ways in which Jesus Christ revealed himself to us through a search for truth in science and in theology, through the joy and love of family and friends, and through the glory and power of prayer and sacrament. Jesus made himself known in all of those places. And it's a beautiful witness to us that God doesn't simply exist in some far-off place, sitting in the clouds on his throne, twiddling his thumbs, that God wants to be known to the human race. That God didn't simply make us and then leave us to our own devices. God loves us, and he wants us to know him. That's what the Epiphany tells us. That star that guided the wise men looks a little different in all of our lives. God reveals himself to us in different ways. Some people who may not have any interest in science may find God through community. This Monday through Wednesday of this last week, I had the blessing to be able to attend a conference. It was like half conference, half retreat, up at the DeVos Center in Grand Rapids with Encounter Ministries. I was not originally going to go, but I had literally about six different parishioners tell me about this thing. And my little brother and his girlfriend were going, and so they finally were the straw that broke the camel's back, and I went. I wasn't sure what to expect, so I went half for my own edification and refreshment, and half to kind of check this out and see whether Encounter Ministries is worth recommending to people in the parish. It was a remarkable experience. I got to see all of those ways in which Jesus reveals himself to us on the Epiphany expressed that day, along with the 3,500 other people who were there. I expected it to be something of an intimate event, but I wound up running into a classmate of mine from Rome who's now a priest in Texas. So it's apparently something of an international and well-known event. But it was a beautiful experience and an opportunity to encounter Jesus, which, understandably, given their name, is what they want to help people do. And one of the particular focuses of theirs is healing. That they're very big on praying for spiritual healing, for freedom from addiction, from trauma, from the wounds that we carry in our hearts, and physical healing. And I'll be perfectly honest, at first I was super skeptical. By nature, I'm kind of a scientist. I like to see and understand how things work. And them talking about having physical healings take place there felt just a little bit too much like the televangelists knocking people over in the spirit and making a show of their faith and then asking people to give them money, to give their money to Jesus. I was greatly edified by how profoundly difficult, in fact, it was to give them money. They never talked about money. There were no boxes. There was no person to give a check, which already somewhat put me at ease. It was nice to see that the conference, was about Jesus and not about paying money to Jesus. And so that made me a little bit more receptive to the message, that there seemed to be no ulterior motives. And while many of us did not receive physical healing there, it was astounding to me to be reminded that the Holy Spirit and our Lord Jesus Christ still do that, that they still are at work. And that's one of the firm beliefs of the Encounter Ministries staff, is that Jesus desires to bring about physical miraculous healings as much in our world today as he did 2,000 years ago. That is what Jesus said would be a mark of his presence in his ministry, and they take the man at his word. And so they prayed for healing repeatedly. They had us pray together in groups like I had you do at the beginning of Advent, praying over one another. They had trained prayer teams that you could go to and ask for specific intercessions to be made to God for you. And they prayed for healing over the entire congregation as a whole, with the priests who were there leading us in prayer and praying for us. And it was remarkable. We had what I think, I have no reason to believe from what I saw that they were lying, we had at least two miraculous healings out of the 3,500 people there. We had one woman walk up on stage who had arrived in a wheelchair. And she did make it clear. She said, let's be honest, I don't actually need a wheelchair. She said, my legs work. That this was not, I was in the wheelchair because I'm normally in a walker, and trying to walk around the DeVos Center in a walker all day long is too much. She said, it wears me out. I can't do it. So my family wheeled me in a wheelchair. She said, but Even in spite of the fact that my legs did work, I certainly could not have climbed this flight of stairs without anyone's assistance to come up here on stage to praise Jesus Christ. And then she proceeded to almost touch her toes. Not quite, but she got really close. Let's be honest, half of us can't either. But it was beautiful to see that Jesus and his love for us helps us to encounter him through healing. There was another man there who went up on stage and proclaimed that he could see, that he had cataracts, glaucoma, something. He had something that was very slowly, a degenerative condition, was very slowly robbing him of all of his eyesight, who all of a sudden, during our prayer, could see clearly again, without any medical intervention of any sort. That they were reminders that God still works and he still wants to encounter us. And so I think it's a beautiful reminder that whether we today on this Feast of the Epiphany are right there with Balthazar, Melchior, and Gaspar at our Lord's crib, bringing the gifts of ourselves, whether that's where our faith is, or whether we're still kind of back with them several days ago in the middle of the desert having camels spit on us, that we're on the way and Jesus has called us to meet him. That God wants us to know him. And sometimes he seems to be frustratingly coy. That we wish that he would just put a big neon sign in the road in front of us telling us that he's there, or write it in the sky with a plane. He doesn't tend to work that way. But he has left us enough directions, like the wise men, the magi, that if we're willing to get on the back of the camel and ride through the desert, we will find him. And he wants that. Jesus is here today. He's here today, especially in the sacrament at the altar, as he was in the Jordan River. He's here today in our family and friends and our fellow parishioners who prayed with us a few weeks ago, as he was at the wedding feast of Cana. And he's here today in our faith, in our journeys, in all of the struggles that we face along the road, as he was for the three magi too. And so as we gather on this Feast of the Epiphany, we trust in that. We allow God's hope to fill our hearts, because God did not simply create us and leave us to our own devices. Every single one of you was created and is loved, and God wants to know you. And God wants you to know him, and he wants to bring healing, power, and joy in our lives this day.